Second Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 1 reads, Moreover, he made an altar of brass, 20 cubits the length thereof, and 20 cubits the breadth thereof, and 10 cubits the height thereof. Amen. As far we read the word of God. Our theme then is cleansing and atonement. Cleansing in atonement. In Job 9 verse 2, Job says, How should man be just before God? And the pattern of the temple setting forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the answer. The temple shows us the gospel. The temple declares the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that tells us the way to God. And so there are very simple lessons in this passage, but glorious truths of God. And we should not let our familiarity with them dull us to the riches of them. First of all, atonement needed and provided in Christ. Atonement needed and provided in Christ. Verse 1. Moreover, he made an altar of brass, 20 cubits the length thereof, and 20 cubits the breadth thereof, and 10 cubits the height thereof. This large altar is basic. It was central. It was fundamental to the temple. But why an altar in approaching God? Yes, it was an earthly tabernacle and a pattern of the true. It was not the way of salvation in itself, but it taught the way of salvation. That's all true. But in teaching the way of salvation, why was there an altar? And of course, the answer is that men are sinners, and God is holy, and God is just, and God punishes sin. And so all the service of the temple revolved around altar and sacrifice. And the altar is telling us of the concept of atonement for sin, propitiation, Christ bearing the wrath of God. And though the sacrifices offered continually on the altar could not take away sin, as the book of Hebrews and indeed the scripture as a whole makes abundantly clear, it did teach concerning the one who could take away sin, the one who offered himself a ransom for many, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But we can get so used to the fact that in the Old Testament there was an altar, and there altars were used and offerings made, and even before the temple in the tabernacle, and before that the patriarchs offered sacrifice, that we can forget what is basic to drawing near to God, and that is atonement for sin. And the fact that sacrifice was part of God's worship from the very earliest times after the fall is telling us that man is a sinner and that we need the Saviour, Jesus Christ. But then, secondly, cleansing needed and provided in Christ. Cleansing needed and provided in Christ. Verse 2, And he made a molten sea of 10 cubits from brim to brim, round in compass, and 5 cubits the height thereof, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it about, round about, and under it was the similitude of oxen, which did compass it round about, 10 in a cubit, compassing the sea round about. 2 rows of oxen were cast when it was cast. And again in verse 6, he made also 10 lavers, and put 5 on the right hand and 5 on the left, to wash in them, such things as they offered for the burnt offering they washed in them. But the sea was for the priests to wash in. A great deal of emphasis in the ceremonial worship falls on washing and cleansing, even in the tabernacle, now here still in the temple. And ceremonial purity in order to come to God according to the ceremonial pattern. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17 to 21. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water, that they die not. For when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. And then in chapter 40 and verse 30, And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. So there was great emphasis on washing before drawing near to the holy place of God. And all of this pointed to the need of cleansing from sin to stand before the holy God of Israel, and pointed to the cleansing that Christ can give, the cleansing that Christ alone can give, and to the heavenly throne of grace that we can draw near to when we are cleansed through Christ. The psalmist prays, Wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. All of these cleansings pointed to man as a sinner in need of cleansing from guilt and indeed from the power of sin. Heaven is a place where there is no sin, and those who go there are cleansed entirely from the guilt of sin before they leave this world, and the deliverance from the pollution of sin is completed when they leave this world, so that nothing that defileth enters therein. Then thirdly, cleansing through the blood of Christ. Cleansing through the blood of Christ. Verse 4. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, and 3 looking toward the west, and 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. And the thickness of it was an handbreadth, and the brim of it like the work of the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies, and it received and held 3,000 baths. These brazen oxen formed the stand on which the sea or the large water container stood. So why did this great sea, this water container, why did it stand on these brazen oxen? Well, surely they were meant to represent the sacrifices that were offered continually on the altar. And it illustrated the fact that sacrifice and cleansing go together. not physically. Blood does not cleanse physically. We all know that. And blood is not what you use to cleanse in the physical realm. Water cleanses. That's why there were washings with water to show the effect of the atonement, that it cleanses. And even in the New Testament, although at the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine represent the body and blood of Christ, and the wine does indeed represent blood, but in baptism, it's water that's used to indicate that the effect of the shedding of blood, when applied to the people of God, is cleansing. So physical rules, if you like, don't apply, because Christ's blood was atoning, and when it's applied by the Spirit of God, bringing a sinner into union with Christ, it cleanses. And so we find that wine is used to represent the blood of Christ, but water is used to represent the effects in cleansing. And yet, in the scriptures, the concept of blood shedding and cleansing are combined. So 1 John 1 and verse 7, 1 John 1 verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth from all sin." So what is not true in the physical realm, it is true in the spiritual, in that Christ's blood cleanses from sin, because his blood, that his shedding of his blood, sums up the whole of his atoning sufferings, and the effect of that, when applied to the people of God, is cleansing from sin. So in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's speaking of things, not physical things, but the reality that Christ's blood, bearing the guilt of sin, takes away the filthiness of those who are in Christ Jesus. And what is not true physically is true spiritually, that Christ's physical blood shed, summing up all his sufferings, culminating in the shedding of his blood, atone for sin, and to those to whom it is applied by the Spirit, they are cleansed from sin, from its guilt, and ultimately from its power. Fourthly, light needed and given in Christ. Light needed and given in Christ. Verse 7, "And he made 10 candlesticks of gold according to their form, and set them in the temple, 5 on the right hand and 5 on the left." So here are candlesticks, and candlesticks, of course, were to give light. You see, redemption by Christ applied to sinners is by means of the Spirit of God renewing their hearts. They hear the truth and they embrace it. In other words, it's not simply that the facts of redemption are historically true, that is true, of course, but that those who are redeemed by Christ come to know those facts and believe upon the Saviour set forth. Christ's redemption is not applied unconsciously to all men, as some would have us believe. Not all are saved. Not all are saved by the merits of Christ. But his benefits come to those whom God has chosen in eternity, and he renews their hearts. They hear the truth and they believe it. Those who don't hear of Christ, they are not saved by Christ. Those who do hear and reject the truth, they're not saved by Christ. Their sin is not atoned for. The point is that we need light. We need truth. We need the facts of the gospel, but we need that gospel made known to us and applied to the mind and to the heart. And so Christ is the Redeemer of sinners, and he is the light of the world. That is, the preaching of the truth of redemption in Christ Jesus is the means that God uses to gather in his elect into his kingdom and to bestow upon them all the benefits that Christ has purchased for them, so that those who are redeemed by Christ, they receive the light of the truth of God in Christ Jesus into their hearts, in principle in this world, and perfectly in the world to come. So that this is not a mere extra, that Christ is the light of the world. Redemption applied is through the truth being made known to men. So that Christ's redeeming work and the declaration of it makes Christ the light of the world. The truth of God and the way that God saves sinners and the message that is to be believed is made known in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the one through whom God speaks to men. And men must be renewed by the Spirit to heed the word of the Lord. They need light. We all need light. And we must come to the knowledge of the truth in this world in order to be glorified in the next. But then, fifthly, spiritual nourishment is needed and given in Christ. Spiritual nourishment is needed and given in Christ. Verse 8, he made also 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, and he made 100 basins of gold. The tables were for the showbread, and fresh loaves were placed on the showbread each Sabbath. The lampstands tell us that Christ is the light of the world, that it's his gospel, the truth in him, in this world that God uses in changing the hearts of sinners and bringing them out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that they are no longer children of wrath but heirs of heaven. This tells us that Christ is the bread of life. That showbread pointed to Christ as the bread of life, as the one who is the source of nourishment and health and blessing to his people. You remember Christ fed the 5,000 and then declared, "I am the bread of life," just as he gave the man born blind his sight and said, "I am the light of the world." Bread here means nourishment. The physical bread represents the nourishment for the soul that is in Christ Jesus. All our health, all our blessedness, all of our sustenance, all of our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it's all in him. This is well set forth in the Lord's Supper, that eating and drinking, just as we eat and drink to live, so spiritually we live by the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our salvation, all spiritual blessings are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing. There is not 1 ounce of saving blessing that is not in Christ Jesus. That's why in Ephesians 1, the apostle, beginning with the election, he traces these blessings in Christ, in him, in whom. Constantly, they're all in him. And all the distinctive blessings of the Christian are in Christ. Our fellowship in Christ is purchased by Christ. The reason that we can have fellowship in the bond of truth and the love of the Spirit is because Christ died and rose again. Even our spiritual fellowship in him is a purchased blessing. That's why it's so precious and so important. Sixthly, so much more in Christ. So much more in Christ. Verse 9 and reading on. Furthermore, he made the court of the priests and the great court and the door and doors for the court and overlaid the doors of them with brass. And he set the sea on the right side of the east end over against the south. And Huram made the pots and the shovels and the basins. And Huram finished the work that he was to make for King Solomon for the house of God, to wit the two pillars and the pommels and the chapiters, which were on the top of the two pillars, and the two reeds to cover the two pommels of the chapiters, which were on the top of the pillars, and so on, right down to verse 18. There's so much here, such an abundance, that in verse 18, thus Solomon made all these vessels in great abundance, for the weight of the brass could not be found out. Compared with the tabernacle, not only was the temple a building, a permanent building, and a very grand and glorious one, but even in those things which were common to tabernacle and temple, in the temple they were bigger, there was more of them, there was more of everything. And yet, that which was most glorious was still to come. All these types were to give way and to disappear. They are called, this administration is called the old covenant that was ready to vanish away. It's not the covenant of grace doesn't vanish away, but this administration of it does vanish away. Because they give way to that which is more glorious. The new covenant administration. Christ himself coming. The actual blood that saves being shed. The blood that was pointed to in all the Old Testament sacrifices was shed by Christ on the cross of Calvary under the new administration. The new covenant, the new administration of the covenant of grace. It's called the blood of the new covenant or New Testament. Not because people were saved some other way in the old. They were saved by the blood of the New Testament set forth and taught about in the blood that was shed under the old. It all pointed to Christ. But it's called the blood of the new covenant, not because there was ever any other way of salvation, but because the blood, Christ's blood was actually shed under the new covenant administration. And all this grandeur, as we mentioned last time, was all to point forward to Christ. And the book of Hebrews draws out the parallels and the contrasts which point to Christ. But Christ himself is more glorious than all the types. He more than fulfills all that was set forth and spoken of concerning him in these shadows. He was that temple who, though destroyed, was built up again in 3 days. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9. A reading from verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Doesn't mean it isn't taught. It simply means that redemption hasn't actually been accomplished until the New Testament. The benefits of it were applied to believers in the Old. While the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ's coming was more glorious than all of this. I'm sure if we saw this temple, we would be impressed, we'd be awestruck. But Christ's coming was far more glorious than all of this. This was but a pale reflection, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings and the glory that should follow. And redemption by Christ was far more costly than all of this great expenditure on the God-given types and shadows. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was far more costly than all of this to accomplish redemption. The precious blood of Christ, Son of God incarnate, suffering in the place of sinners, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then finally, exactly as needed. Verse 19, and Solomon made all the vessels that were for the house of God, the golden altar also, and the tables whereon the showbread was set. Moreover, the candlesticks with their lamps, that they should burn after the manner before the oracle of pure gold, and the flowers, and the lamps, and the tongs, made he of gold, and that perfect gold, and the snuffers, and the basins, and the spoons, and the censers of pure gold, and entry of the house, the inner doors thereof, for the most holy place, and the doors of the house of the temple were of gold. Solomon exercised great care in preparing every detail of the temple. How much more God's eternal plan of redemption. Everything about God's plan of redemption is perfect, exact, and right. Hebrews 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Such an high priest became us, or in chapter 2 of Hebrews, in verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To make them perfect through sufferings. It was becoming of God. Such an high priest became us. It's the idea of, in keeping with God's character, and yet suitable to our need. As sinful men, Christ becoming an angel would do us no good at all, but he became a man. Christ was perfect and therefore able to bear the sin of others, the sin of many. He was a suitable Saviour. And that's why we should trust him. In him is the light. He is the light of the world. In him is sustenance, the bread of life. In him is cleansing. He can take away sin. In him is the removal of guilt. He atoned for sin. He suffered and died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring them to God. He is an altogether suitable saviour of sinners. He is exactly what we need, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the care in the building of the temple, God's appointing the details of it, all tells us that what was true of the pattern is altogether true of the reality, and that Christ is a suitable saviour for sinners, altogether suited to our need, to be our surety and our great high priest to bring us to God. There's nothing wrong with him, nothing. He is altogether worthy of our trust. Amen.